You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church Kelowna. For more information about our church, please visit hopekelowna.ca.
Bible's open, James chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's where we left things off from last week. And so we covered those verses, I think, well last Sunday. Now continuing on in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the man who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to believers, to Christians, who because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they left the old ways and because they responded in faith to Jesus Christ, trusting him to be their Lord, their Savior, believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, having repented and believed in Jesus Christ and turning away from their old life and turning even away from their old religious practices in thinking that those could make them and put them in right standing with God and in trusting in Jesus Christ alone and taking that a step further by publicly being obedient to what Jesus said in being baptized as an outward declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ. And now, as a church, as believing people, we're now continually gathering together for worship regularly, for fellowship with other believers, teaching and caring for one another, and doing so not like, but with great joy among them. Now, with all of this happening, they are now facing persecution. They are now facing difficulty because of their faith. And this is documented in Acts chapter 8, and we went into more detail on this last week. Some of these believers, some of these Christians were losing their homes, their livelihood. Some of them were losing relationships with their family, with friends. Some were being killed, imprisoned, and many of them were fleeing throughout the Roman Empire. Life as a believer in Jesus Christ was taking turns for them that they did not see coming one little bit. And many of them were left wondering, God, what are you up to? God, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. What's happening to us? What does the future hold? James, the half-brother of Jesus, Pastor James, we could call him, wrote this letter to encourage and to teach the believers then, but also for us today, how to have a faith that works. A faith that works through and in any and all seasons and trials and difficulties and blessings that we will experience here on this earth. Are you going to fix that for me? You are a good man. Thank you. It's driving me nuts already, so thank you. And for us today, there will be times and there will be seasons. And maybe you're in that time, in that season right now. You wake up in the morning, you woke up even this morning, and there's this knot in the pit of your stomach, and you think, this can't be happening. This can't be real. This can't be my life. This can't be my story. This is not how I had planned it. This is not what I thought things would look like here in April of 2024. Maybe you lay in bed. Maybe it was this morning. Maybe it was last night. And you think life has not gone as planned. And you're asking the question, God, what are you doing? God, what am I to do in response to everything that is going on? Or maybe it's not a season that you're in. It's been years. It's been decades. For some of you, years of disappointment and doubt and anxiety with dark clouds appearing, it seems, every day. And there's this inner cry I need help. I need direction. I need strength. I need perspective. What we need is wisdom. What we need is wisdom. And this is what James is getting to, and this is what James is drilling down here for these believers who were facing unprecedented circumstances in their life. And we saw last week that for those that were facing trials, that trials are outside events that impact our lives. Trials are often different than consequences. Consequences is what happens to us because of something we did. Because of mistakes, because of sin, because of decisions we made, and now we live with those consequences. Well, trials are oftentimes that come to us because of what others have done. And in all of this, there is God's grace, whether it is the consequences from our own stubborn, silly, sinful past, there's grace and there's forgiveness and there's hope. Now, oftentimes we can't control the trials. We don't control the timetable. We don't control the volume of them. We don't control the intensity. But we can control our response to them. And yet, sadly, there are many default responses that if we are not careful, we're going to slip into one of these or all, many of these default responses. And you may want to write down some of these default responses that we go to, that we turn to, that we become in uncertain times, and these aren't good. You may want to write them down. First one is bitterness. We get bitter at life. We get bitter at people. We even get bitter at God. We walk around with this chip on our shoulder. And you know what? After a little while, that chip, if not dealt with, starts to ooze. It starts to get infected, and it gets noticed. You may think you're covering it, but you're not. The bitterness starts to seep out. Another response is envy. We look at others. We look at the lives of others. We scan through social media. And you might want to write down this little statement that goes with it. Must be nice. Must be nice. Must be nice to have their problems. Must be nice to have their life, their money, their spouse, their kids, their job. Must be nice to have their problems. They should have mine, and they have it so much easier. This comparison, this envy is such a killer. And here's what so easily can happen. When we're not in a good place, when our response to trials and to uncertainty is that of envy, we can find ourselves in this difficult place, and so we say, I just need some me time. I just need some me time. And so we decide to binge watch on Netflix for a whole day or whole evening. And while you're binge watching, you eat a gallon of ice cream and a pizza just because you need to. And you finally go to bed around 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning. But before you do, you scroll through social media a little bit. You start scrolling and you see all the people whose marriage is just awesome. Their kids are cute and so great. There's those who are just counting and rolling in the money, it seems. Those who get to travel the world. Those who have the best job, and to top it off, they have the cutest pet in the world. Like, how can they have even just the cute? They have everything going for them. And look at those pictures of that cute little puppy. Must be nice. It must be nice. You know, study after study, secular studies, conclude that Instagram, social media leads to anxiety, depression, and suicide. Because we watch, we scroll. Oh, we research, or we, you know, are entertained, but if we're not careful, must be nice kind of mentality, leading to an unsatisfied life. You start to resent that person, and you start to resent those around you. You resent your very own life. And just one thing, just for the record, I know that you know this, but I just need to remind you of this, that even the people on Instagram, on social media, don't believe all the hype that their life is awesome, because it's not. There's this one. Oh, no. Yes. So there's this person I follow on Facebook that I'm friends with, and from a previous church. And this person, it is like life is a party. Life is being dolled up and looking great and living the party life, and all these little statements about a strong person and all of this. And then a few weeks ago, I saw this person in Costco. I couldn't even talk to this person. I felt so bad for them because they looked so bad. They looked like they were so, I don't know what was going on, walking there with their family. And it's like, wow, we should post this one on social media of how you look. And so we get this certain look, but that's not reality. And I can make fun and think of this, but any of us and all of us are prone to struggle and stumble in these ways. Here's another default mode, a default reaction of our self-pity. It turns inward. It's woe is me. Another one is the trial can become our identity. We think we are marked, we are stained by our past. This is always going to dog us for the rest of our life. That's when people look at us, when we think of ourselves, that's all we see. You are not your trial. You are not your past if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, your old identity is gone. The old is gone. The new has come. Or we can also turn to functional saviors. We can turn to functional saviors, something or someone other than Jesus, where we're seeking rescue or reprieve from it all. It can be in a relationship or multiple relationships. It can be in illegal drugs or weed or excessive prescription drugs or over-the-counter drugs or excessive drinking or hobbies that we just pour ourselves into or binging in various ways. Or sexual sin, pornography, entertainment, binge watching or scrolling, becoming a workaholic, just pouring ourselves into our work, pouring ourselves even into our family and just trying to make it the most and most, just keeping busy, busy, busy. And these functional saviors end up leading us to despair, to disappointment. And you wonder, is life even worth living? There's so much pain. There's so much anxiousness. There's so much anger. To whom or to what do we turn to in these times? How do we make sense of this all? Well, James wrote this letter to struggling Christians then. He's writing it to struggling believers today. And he wrote to encourage and to teach us how to live when life is hard, how to live in uncertain times, how to live when things haven't gone as planned, when following Jesus for us does not go down the nice little path that we thought it would. Well, in verses 5 to 8, the verses we're looking at today is how to find wisdom in uncertain times. And in verses 5 to 8, James gives us two simple, powerful prayers that we can pray. Two points today. Two prayers that contain so much for us. And here's the first. In the midst of trials, in the midst of uncertain times, we cry and we pray out, God, grant me wisdom. God, grant me wisdom. Simple prayer. It's a simple but a powerful prayer. Look at what it says in verse 5. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. So that's all of us. This is for any one of us. If we lack wisdom, let him ask God. And wisdom is so much more than intelligence. It's so much more than having a high IQ or being a straight A student. We need biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom that is not simply cognitive. It's not just simply mental or intellectual. It's also moral. It's how we live out our lives. It's the behavior that emerges from a belief system. And that belief system that we are tied to as God's children is his word. And so wisdom is the information that God supplies turned into action. It's having that wisdom, but it's putting it into practice in our lives. Biblical wisdom, true wisdom, is knowing how to live God's way in God's world. Write that down. It won't be on the screen. But that's what true wisdom is. It's knowing how to live God's way in God's world. But then it's not simply knowing it, it's living it. And so James is saying, starting point, what do? We need to know God's way. We need to know God's direction. We need to know God's perspective in our lives and what we ought to do. What are we to do? Ask, he says. ask God. And that word ask means keep asking. Now, a little grammar lesson for you, for those of you who just loved English, like I loved English in my school days. That word ask, though, I encourage you, if it's your Bible, you may want to underline or circle it and to know that that means keep asking. It's a present active imperative. And that means continually keep asking. It's not just you asked once, it's one and done. No, it's continue to keep asking. Pray continuously, and we see this all throughout Scripture. In Matthew 7, ask, seek, knock. There's a progression there. Ephesians 6, pray persistently at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18, pray and never give up. And it says, God will be generous. If any of you, this isn't just for the super elites, this isn't just for the church leadership people, those who've walked with God for 10 plus years or so, this is for you. No, it's for if any of you, messed up, broken, confused, knocking it out of the park, experiencing victory, if any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. Write this down too. God gives generously, graciously, consistently. That's our God. When we seek God for wisdom, he's not going to skimp. He's not going to hold back. If we are in Christ, if we have repented and believed by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, he sees us in the same way that he sees his very own son, Jesus. He loves us like he loves his very own son. We've been adopted into his family. We are co-heirs. We are brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ. And God is a giving God. He's not a taker. So many other religions, their God, the one that they follow, is a taker. You need to just give and give and give and hopefully get something. Our God is a giver. John 3:16, one of the most famous and such a powerful verse in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. God is a giver, and he gives generously. And our God doesn't change. He gives generously. He gives graciously. He gives consistently. James chapter 1, we'll get to this in short order. Later on in this series, in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord declares, I do not change. I, the Lord, I do not change. You're not going to catch him in a bad mood one day and a good mood the other day. Many things in our lives are changing all around us constantly, but God does not change in his character, in his love, in his pursuit, in his care for us. Just think of how technology keeps changing and altering. Remember, old timers here today, how we used to watch movies? We'd get on our dinosaur and head on over to the video store and spend a half hour, three quarters of an hour fighting with one another as to what movie we should watch, a new release, or would it be one of the older movies? Then we get on the dinosaur, take it back home, load that video cassette into the VCR, and then after watching it, we would be kind, we would rewind. Remember that? So much work to watch a movie, for crying out loud, and took so much time. Then you have to get it back within 24 hours or else you get charged again. Although, honestly, I think today we probably spend just as much time scrolling through all the different streaming platforms trying to find that movie to watch, don't we? Or we laughed the other day, again, how technology has changed. Domino's Pizza, we saw, had a 50% off deal on their pizzas if you order online. So we ordered a couple for us. And then our son is in the throes of final exams in Calgary right now, and he's not eating much and all of that. So we ordered one for him. He had to pick it up in Calgary, of course, but, you know, he had to go to that work. And we're just like, man, if you would have told us 15 years ago we'd be doing something like this, we would have thought, you're crazy. A And we do it from a little handheld device in our hand. I mean, crazy. Everything around us is changing. But our God doesn't change. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is generous, and he is good, and he gives without hesitation, and he gives expecting nothing in return. Look at verse 5. Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. Without reproach, that means he's not saying, oh, not you again. I'm sick and tired of you. Without reproach means he's not going to scold you. He's not going to shake his head and say, really? You again? He doesn't mock us. He doesn't throw our failures or our past in front of us. You need it? He says, come ask. Come and ask. And what he does is he wraps his arms around our needy, pathetic at times lives, our desperation, and he says, let me meet your needs. What a picture of his grace, of his love, of how he gives so generously and graciously and consistently. And it says, we will receive. We will receive from him. We will receive wisdom from his word. We will receive guidance by his Holy Spirit. We will receive strength for the journey. We will receive wisdom from godly counsel that God has given to us. This is the beauty of the body of Christ. The men and women that I've been able to go to over the years for godly counsel, godly advice, in friendship as well as elders and those who have been over me in authority. It's been priceless. Here at Hope Bible Church, this is a sweet church. Not because I'm the pastor. That kind of puts a mark on it. That's maybe not the most positive at times. But we have the generations. We have the generations of, more little babies on the way. And we have seniors, we have this whole gamut of people who've lived life, who've had experiences, good and bad and difficult and hard, and we're together as the body of Christ and how we need to learn and love and get to know one another. That's why we have coffee time at the end of the service so you get to know people. That's why we have groups so we get to really know people in our lives. And God gives us wisdom that oozes out of godly people who've walked with God maybe a little longer than us. Sometimes maybe they've walked with God for a shorter time with us, but God has given them wisdom because they're giving wisdom from his word. And God delights and promises to answer our prayer when we call out to him in this way. He will answer. That's what his word says. He will answer. And so, loved ones, here today, I ask you, have you trusted in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Lord and Savior, the one who has paid your past, your present, and future sins? If you have done that, you have access to God the Father. We have relationship with him. And he cannot love you any more today than he will tomorrow. His love is an everlasting love. His love does not change depending on the mood he's in. Some of us have had or are moody fathers. Where kids know, like, don't make an ask on dad for this today. He's in a bad mood. Does that ever happen in your house, or is that just something that happened for me growing up and then in our household? Yeah. God's love for us does not change depending on the mood he's in. Because his team lost in the latest game, so he's ripped and ticked off, or because the deal didn't go through. No, he's not like that. This means we have access to a loving Heavenly Father at any time, and we can ask God, God, give me wisdom. God, I need wisdom. God, I need to know what to do. And what is the answer? It says, he will say, I'll think about it. No, it says, and it will be given to him. He will say yes. 14 years ago, we were right during this spring season. 14 years ago, we were facing one of the biggest and most important decisions as a family. And that was to leave a church in Alberta that we severely loved. that had been our family. It was the only family, church family, our children had known. And we went on this nine-month journey of discovery and prayer and asking God for wisdom and direction. And I knew the pressure was big. It was like, we can't mess this up. I don't want to uproot our family and uproot and alter and affect a church family and friendships that we love so much. And the prayer for this season in our life was, God, grant us wisdom. And I'm telling you, during that season, I sought every scripture I could about going west. Go west, young man, or, you know, whatever it might be. There was Michael W. Smith. He actually had a song, Go West, Young Man. Remember that? Anyways, you know, and just like, does that apply to me? And I sought wise counsel. And, oh, we prayed. We wrestled. And sometimes in that wrestle with God, his answer doesn't come. Like, we are in such a microwave society where we just, like, we expect the answers just like this. We get annoyed that our Keurig takes a little too long to brew the coffee. Like, what takes us so long to warm up in the morning? Come on! But God answers. He comes through. And it's in those seasons of discovery, those seasons when we're seeking wisdom, he comes through, and we prayed in this nine-month journey and wrestling, and finally it was coming down to crunch time, and I spent one night, I said to Charlotte, I'm going to the church, I'm going to go pray, and I'm not coming home until I get an answer from God. No, I didn't get an answer from God that night. I was just like pouring my heart out. I'm on the ground, I'm reading scripture, and then the wind is, well, God, are you in the wind? You know, like you get weird sometimes, right? You're just looking for anything because you're like, I don't want to mess this up. Finally, around 2 o'clock in the morning, it was just like, just go home. Just go home. Like, I don't have an answer. Just go home. Saturday morning, woke up beside Charlotte, and she said to me, slightly facetiously, so, Pastor, what are we doing? And I'm like, we're going. And the peace of God, and it was just like, that's it. There it is. We're going. It's go time. We needed wisdom. God gave it. It took time. It took a lot of wrestling. It took a lot of wearing us down in many ways. And though the last 14 years have not gone how we expected in the least, God has been so good. And he has been so faithful. So loved ones here today, in the midst of decisions, in the midst of indecision, in the need of wisdom and direction, from the tiny little issues of life to the life-altering. If any of you lacks wisdom, hear this. This is from Pastor James, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Go to the bank on that. Well, I know for a lot of you, you're going, mm-hmm, but you're also going, mm-hmm. Because there's a problem. There's a but. And sometime it might be good to do a series called The Big Butts in the Bible. And not talking about individuals, we're talking about butts in the Bible. Look at verse 6. But we have one of these big butts in the Bible. There is something that can hinder God's wisdom from flowing. There's a problem to all of this. And this passage, these verses we're going to look at, we made sure the air conditioner was on extra good because I didn't want anyone falling asleep and missing this today. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, because these verses can cause a lot of confusion, bad teaching, and have sent people packing when it's come to their faith because of a misunderstanding of these verses. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything, that word anything means nothing, zero, zilch, from the Lord. He is double-minded. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here's the second prayer that we pray. First one, God grant me wisdom. Second prayer, God increase my faith. God increase my faith. He says, ask in faith, but he says, but no doubting. You say, oh. I guess this isn't for me then. Because some of us are professional doubters, aren't we? I mean, put it on your resume. I'm a doubter. Doubting Thomas was my favorite character in the Bible. We second guess everything. We suffer from the paralysis by analysis. And so then we read this and like, oh great, I guess I get nothing from God. I think of Jeff from Survivor. You know how he says when the team has lost and he turns to the other team and he says, sorry, got nothing for you. So some of us might be thinking God is saying, sorry, got nothing for you, Meldon. Sorry, got nothing for you, doubting Thomas or doubting Tamara. And so we read this and think, we're done. This is not a warning about having intellectual or theological doubt. This doesn't mean we will never have questions that we won't struggle with and that we must live all the time. This doesn't mean we can live all the time with absolute certainty and clarity and never have confusions and never have any doubts at all. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying that in the moment that you doubt God, he turns his back and says, got nothing. Sadly, at times, people will be told this, though, by other Christians, by spiritual leaders, by pastors, by friends, or even by reading this passage on their own and get so beat up because they are thinking, I didn't have enough faith. If only this didn't happen because I didn't have enough faith. I doubted. I doubted. And because God knew that I doubted, he never came through for me. And we have to understand what this word doubt means. That word doubting in verse 6 is also tied to the word double-minded in verse 8. And double-minded means two-souled. Like there's two souls at work here. It's about being torn between two choices. It's about divided loyalties. It's the prayer of the person who prays, whose prayers and actions are at odds with one another. It's coming before God and asking for things, but with little to no intention of necessarily doing what God says. It's kind of like, God, I need your wisdom, but I'm going to take it under advisement. I'll see if I like it. I'll see if it kind of goes with me, if it goes with my flow or not, you know. And so God, give me wisdom. And so he gives us wisdom. I don't like it. I'm going to do my own thing. That's a double-souled person. That's what he's talking about here. This is double-minded. This is doubting. And there's this tug between God's way, God's will, God's word, and my way, my will. And we know what God's word says. We know how the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us. Which, by the way, when I get annoyed at times when people say, well, God told me. Scripture and verse, please. It's got to be backed up. And God's word. And God will never, so never say, God told me, and it totally contradicts God's word. It just won't. You told yourself, and you made yourself mini God, so it was little g, God told me. We hear, we know God's word, we hear it proclaimed, we seek wise counsel, those who have been placed in spiritual authority over us, and it rubs against us. And we're like, I'd like a second opinion. So I'll go to another church, or I'll go to another believer. I'll go to, you know, some other reading. I'll look at another passage. I'd like a second opinion. It's like Augustine's famous prayer, Lord, make me pure. But not yet. But not yet. It's praying on Sunday, God, I'm going to trust you to fix my problems. But on Monday, I take matters back in my own hands. I pray on Monday, God, I need you to work in my marriage, but on Monday you're back punishing your spouse or justifying why you can be unfaithful to him or to her. It's on Sunday, God, I need you to work on my need you to help me work on my priorities. I need to honor you with my time. I need to honor you with my resources, but on Monday you're back to your old selfish living ways. When God says, when God's word is pressing in on our lives, and he's saying, cut that relationship off, humble yourself, forgive that person, come clean on that area in your life, make that right with that person you're at odds with, honor your father and mother. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Get rid of filthy talk. Don't allow there to even be a hint, God's word says, of sexual immorality. Get rid of filthy talk, coarse language. This is what God's word says. And when we say no to God's word, when we say no to God's way, we doubt, we are double-minded. And it's when we're in that place, we receive nothing from the Lord then. And what's the result? We're unstable in all our ways, it says. Eventually, everything falls apart. The double-minded person is like a wave of the sea getting tossed and turned by the wind. I don't know if you've ever played in the waves in the ocean. It's fun. It's fun. We did that one time in Mazatlan. We were there, and these massive waves, and it was so much fun. I was catching the wave, and I was just going. But after a little while, those waves, they start to take a toll on you, and you feel this undertow. And next thing you know, you're getting further and further and further. And if you don't wake up, if you don't realize what's going on, you're getting pulled out. And that can so happen in our lives. A double-minded person is like a wave. You get beaten down and eventually lose perspective. You get swept out to sea. And this is the life. This is the future of the double-minded person. I'm for God, but I'm also for myself. Either it's all in for God or go live all for yourself. But if you live all for yourself, you're going to get tossed out to sea. And this is the future of the double-minded person, unstable in all their ways. Eventually, it all crashes. But you say, but I struggle, Meldon, with doubt. I struggle with the things I ought not to do and the things I ought to do. Well, you're in good company because I think the Apostle Paul was in that place too. The things I do, I don't want to do, and the things that I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, what do I do in this? Here perhaps is a great example for all of us in Mark chapter 9. Write that down. I encourage you to read it. I'm just going to read a little portion of this passage. Here is a father coming to Jesus. He has a son who's been demon-possessed. And he knew he needed to get his son to Jesus. And he made sure his son was getting to Jesus. And when he gets his son to Jesus, his son starts to convulse. He rolls on the ground. He starts foaming at the mouth. And the father says in verse 22 of Mark 9, he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus, kind of taken back, he says, if you can do anything, if you can, he says, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out, and folks, this is our prayer. This is, we're like this dad. Father, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's a prayer that God answers. What did Jesus do? He answered that prayer. He cast that demon out. The boy was made whole. That should encourage us. That should encourage us because we all struggle. But God honors the fight. God, give me wisdom. God, increase my faith. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Every Bible hero, every one of them have had moments of indecision and doubt. And for every one of them, as you read, as you study their lives, there's always this certain point of surrender that they came to. Am I going to trust the word of God, the instruction of God? Am I going to trust the character of God? Or am I going to let chaos and disappointment and fear push me into disbelief and despair? Loved ones, there's a dimension of God's character, his power, that we will only know from times of pain, from times and seasons of darkness and unanswered questions. God honors the fight. God honors the fight. God honors the questions. He doesn't get annoyed with us. He's patient and he's loving. God honors the cry, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Just so you know, God doesn't honor lip service. He doesn't honor the pretending to have it all together. God honors the fight. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's why these two prayers are so important, two short prayers. But from the heart, they get results from God. God, give me wisdom to maneuver through this storm and trial. And God, once again, I'm going to say it, God has given you wisdom from the Word of God. And where God's Word doesn't give that clear direction, we seek wise counsel. We seek how the Holy Spirit then leads and guides through events and through circumstances in our lives. So God, give me wisdom, and God, increase my faith. God, increase my faith to trust in you, to trust that you are good, to trust that you are for me, that you work all things together for my good, that in you there is no condemnation. God, help me to rest in these truths. And at times it's, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Lord, I can't make sense of this, but I'm going to trust you. I trust that may be your prayer here this morning.